We've been looking at from Scripture. It's kind of nice to always say from Scripture, not from tradition. We've been looking at the prayer in the New Testament, and we'll be looking at that again today. But let's open in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for the privilege that we have of having access directly to you through your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And we ask as we look into the teaching of the New Testament that we learn to apply these truths in our everyday life as we communicate to you in a more accurate and meaningful way. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, I can't impress, and I probably should start off every conversation or every teaching about prayer to say that there's a difference from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And we're using the word prayer in terms of general communication to God. And we're going to be looking at that again today. Now remember that prayer changes the believer. Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer doesn't change how God is going to operate. But it does have many benefits, and I want to review just a couple of those benefits that come to a Christian by communicating to the Father, because it's not a vain or worthless activity. It's a legitimate activity, and it's very important in the Christian life. And one of the things that it does, of the multiple things it does, is it brings the human into the same perspective that God has, if done correctly, and that's a very important thing. Or let me be more accurate, it brings the human individual in a perspective that God wants them to have concerning God's plan. Now, if you look at John, the fourth chapter, we want to look at verse 23 again. One of the benefits of prayer and communicating to God is we know that it pleases Him. He's designed this as something that pleases Him. Now, if you attribute to your Christian life and the source of your spiritual family to God the Father, it seems to me that if you were in that frame of mind, you would want to please the Father. And in verse 23 of the fourth chapter of John, we read, this is predicting. Remember, the third and fourth chapter of John actually sequentially come after the eighth chapter of John and are very close to the end of Christ's earthly ministry. So in verse 23, he's prophesying what's going to happen in Acts 2. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship God, the Father, in spirit and in truth. For the Father, now here's the key word we want to look at real quickly. It seeks that such are the ones worshiping Him. And this word for worship here has the idea of complete subservience or complete compliance. This is different than the other word for worship that we will look at a little bit later. So it pleases God the Father, and if you want to please God the Father, that is a legitimate thing to do. So when we communicate to the Father, for instance, another communication is when we thank for the food, we're not only pleasing the Father because we're recognizing who He is, but we're also at that point in time developing a relationship with the Father. That's a very important thing. If you have a human father or have had one as we get older, you want to have a good relationship with your human father, and the way you do that is by communication. The same is true with God the Father. He's designed it where you can always communicate to Him. Now, here's another part of you. Turned over to 1 John, the fifth chapter. When we communicate to the Father, I haven't pointed this out before, so I'll point it out today. In 1 John, the fifth chapter, in the 14th verse, you have a very interesting concept here, because I usually point out another aspect to it, but we'll look at it a little differently today in 1 John 5:14. This is the boldness. This boldness is the boldness of speech that we have facing Him, and that would be Christ. If we ask anything Now we ask the Father, according to Christ's will, He, the Father, hears us. This word for hear is the idea of hear, akul. It has the idea of hear and comprehend. Have you ever, I don't know, maybe I'm different than most humans, but have you ever been in a situation where things are a little tight and you think to yourself, well, nobody understands me or nobody listens to what I have to say? That's not true of a Christian. If a Christian meets the qualifications in this verse and in John the 14th chapter, there's always somebody that'll hear us. I don't know about you, but that brings a confidence to me. I go out in the world and I think everybody else is nuts, and I'm the only sane one most of the time. And one of the reasons I can have that confidence is I know I always got somebody that'll listen to me. Of course, I have my wife who 98% of the time listens, but there's that other 2% that I might want an ear. And that ear, that one, that word hear, it's not just there's another word for hear in the New Testament. This is the one to hear and comprehend. This is the one that's over in the Gospels where he says, you hearing, you hear not. And so this is the one that you can hear and comprehend. So what we're saying is, by praying, we are developing and appreciating a relationship with God the Father. Let me put it another way. There are other ways to show your love. There's a way to show your love for the Father, but to show respect and to show a family relationship, communicating to the Father is one of them. Now, the next benefit to the Christian is that it is an exercise of our priestly ministry. It's in that role that we can do, and I gave you the verses for that. So, here's what we have. By praying to the Father, we develop a stronger relationship. Now, this is with the Father. By praying through the Son, through Christ, we develop a special relationship with Him. Now, let's talk about Him for a second. Over in the, let's just turn there. Over in Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Although, let's go to Hebrews, the second chapter first. In Hebrews, the second chapter, while you're praying, these are things you can have an attitude or be thinking about. We can think more than one thought at a time. Over in Hebrews, the second chapter, let's go there first. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooves him to be made like unto his brethren, this is Christ, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. You have two things here about when we pray. Remember, we pray through Christ, the high priest. That's what gives us access to the Father. And the word merciful here is very, very important. The Father hears us, meaning He comprehends what He says. But the Son, because He lived in a human, or He was resident in a human body for 33 and 9 months, that He understands our plight. There again, as a human, we always think the whole world revolves around us, and I'm the only one that's gone through this, and nobody understands. He understands. It's stupid the way they add the ad that they have on TV about this new. I think it's financed by the people that have Hobby Lobby. These new ads. He gets us. I don't like what they're doing, but it's actually true. Not how they use it, but that phrase that they use is actually true when it comes to Scripture. Jesus, in the realm of His humanity, actually gets us. There's another verse. Turn over the fourth chapter of Hebrews. We emphasize other things here. And in the 15th verse, I apparently haven't explained this correctly lately, or enough lately. In English, we do this sometimes when we want to be real emphatic. We'll say a double negative, and the double negative makes things really very strong. There's somebody at the door there. Can they get in? I can just talk about my past. Down south, if you were really, really trying to emphasize somebody was worthless or somebody had no money, you'd say, he ain't got nothing. Well, that double negative in real English, now remember, colloquialism isn't English, in real English would cancel out. That mean he'd have everything. But for emphasis, you put a double negative sometimes in colloquial or area speaking. That's true of the 15th verse of the 4th chapter of Hebrews. Remember, this double negative makes it stronger. So what I do when I read the verse, I'm not misreading it. I'm trying to give you a translation that is correct English. Hope that all that makes sense. So I'm going to read it without the knots, but the knots actually make it stronger because they cancel out each other. Verse 15, 4th chapter of Hebrews. For we really do have a high priest who really can be touched or co-suffer with our weaknesses. So if I'm in a tight spot and I'm hurting and I think nobody understands, I'm the only one. I know you guys don't do that, but I think most humans do have that kind of feeling. It's not true. No matter what we suffer, Christ suffered more and he understands. That, do you realize what a partnership that is? We have a partnership with the Father by communicating with him, and we have a partnership with Christ because he understands no matter what we go through, and he will have a compassion for it. All this we're saying helps us to govern or to have a handle on our own emotions. And so when you're in an emotional state, when you and or I are in an emotional state, one thing we can do is we can go to the Father. The Father will hear us. The Son will have compassion for us. The Son, Jesus Christ, in the realm of his humanity, understands our weaknesses. Well, not mine. Yes, he does. Not mine. It's not a case. Now, it also increases our relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. Let's just turn to Jude 20. Jude 20. Now, in the original language, the word in can be translated by, and when it's instrumental, or it can be translated in. And I would always translate it by the Holy Spirit. We don't pray in the Holy Spirit. What are you going to do? Go jump inside of him or something? It doesn't make sense. But we pray by means of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's going to guide us. He's the one that's going to give us the thoughts. We'll develop that later. But over in Jude 20, we read, and remember, we're going to change the one preposition, and watch how I translate this. But ye, are you divinely loved ones, building up yourself in the most set-apart faith. It's different than other faiths. Praying by the Holy Spirit. So we not only increase our relationship with the Father. Yeah. We increase our relationship with Christ. But we also develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit by understanding that I can't go and do a communication to the Father on my own. I have to be related to the Holy Spirit to do that. And it is very important. So what we're showing you is prayer isn't just something that we do to benefit God, although God wants it. It benefits us. It benefits us. Now, we're saying all this to say most people, and if you read any book on prayer, most prayers, quote, in Christendom at large, have the idea of showing you how you can ask for stuff. I haven't even got to asking yet. And we're showing you how it benefits a Christian without without asking for something. There are many benefits. Now, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, I want to review a verse that's one of my favorite verses, so I want to come here very often, 1 Corinthians 2:16. And here we read, I want to be very careful to explain this. Maybe I haven't explained this correctly before. And so we'll do that, and I'll make sure that we make some distinctions here as we look at this verse. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, you have a question that's offered, and then you're going to get the answer. So you're going to have the one word that I'm going to change the location of it in the sentence, and watch for that. Verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord?" Now, there should be a question mark there. Now, if you turn or you transpose the that and the he, you have better English. So the question is, who knows the mind of the Lord? And so you have here what's called the mind of the Lord. Now, for your this word for mind has the idea of where you process thoughts. I think there's about 8 terms that are translated mind in the New Testament. This is a noia that has the idea of where thoughts are processed. "Who hath known the mind of the Lord?" Question. Here's the answer. "He that shares in common," that word instruct has the idea of shares in common with him, or has shares in purpose. So if I am on tack and I'm sharing in purpose with Christ, this is the Christian, then I have the mind, I'm using the mind of the Lord. Now let's read the rest of the verse. "But," now he's including all the readers and himself, "but we have the mind of Christ." There's not two minds. So every Christian has access to the mind of Christ. That's where the only place that we can think righteous thoughts. Now remember, it's not a thing. A mind's not a thing. It involves the person, and it involves the brain and some other things. So every Christian has the mind of Christ. But when my purpose, when I'm sharing in purpose what Christ wants, i.e. I'm acting as though Christ is Lord of my life, 1 Peter 2:15, i.e. as I'm recognizing that Christ is the head of the body and I'm a member, then I have the mind of the Lord. Do you see that? So it's one mind, but I can relate to it different ways. Everybody has the mind of Christ. Every Christian, rather, has the mind of Christ. But Christians who are rightly related to the Father and sharing in purpose with Him as Lord, meaning Master, then it's the mind of the Lord. That process of learning to use the mind of Christ to be the mind of the Lord, the same mind, but using it properly, is enhanced or is exercised or is experientially known via communicating to the Father. Because one of the things that occurs when we communicate to the Father, we start, well, what's that term? In my name? In my name, we're going to get back to that, has the idea of sharing in purpose with Christ. Let me say it another way. When we truly ask in His name, and we're going to spend several Sundays on that, when we truly ask in His name, we are acting as though He is Lord, and we are using the mind of Christ as the mind of the Lord. So that would, in essence, be an enhancement of our relationship with the second person of the Godhead. Now, just in quick review because of time, in previous times we looked at adoration. We looked at that already today over in John 4. And I gave you the one verse. I tried to give you one verse because communication to the Father is multifaceted, and it's not quite as simple as has been taught. It's a little bit more to it, but we're going to try and make it simple. And that's this adoration. Now, adoration is the idea of complete compliance to the Father. I gave you an example of this facet. There's general communication to God. This facet is, gave you an example, and I owe my whole existence and reason for living to you. I offer my complete loyalty or fealty. When a Christian is in an attitude of offering complete fealty or complete loyalty to the Father, that's the kind of worshiper that the Father seeks. That we read that verse earlier. That's review. Another review, if you'll turn to 1 Timothy, this is a little more complicated. 1 Timothy, we hadn't done this for a couple months. That's the reason I'm reviewing it very quickly. Over in 1 Timothy, you have a list of some of the multifaceted communications to the Father. You also have it over in Philippians 4. These are good to remember because what they do is they tell us that there are different facets to communicating the Father. In 1 Timothy 2:1, we read, I exhort you first of all, and I'm going to translate it a little different, supplications and worship and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all mankind. And as a priest, there are certain of these that we can do for mankind, and you'll see that in a minute, or in as we go along. Now, you have another one added to that over in Philippians 4. We're not going to go there. But I want to point out here that this word translated in the King James, prayers, in verse 1, is what we're calling worship. This is a different word than we saw over in John 4:23. This is the one that has the idea. Now, I've given you the verses, and I'm going to go through this quick because it's a review. The way we it's kind of detailed, but I'm just going to tell you so you remember. The way we know what worship means is we go to Acts, and I gave you the verses there. We go to Acts 16:25, and when Paul and Philip are being imprisoned, there's two words there. It says they're worshiping by hymning. And the hymn is the main verb, worshiping is a participle. So and not to get too technical, that means that the worshiping modifies the main verb, which is hymning. So what does hymning mean? Well, to understand what hymning means, we go over to Hebrews 2:12. I gave you the verses, and in Hebrews 2:12, it says, after the church, this is about mid-tribulation, after the church is in the third heaven with Christ and the Father, that God the Son will hymnize the Father. And in that verse, it says hymnize, which is a verb. I know that sounds funny in the English, but he'll hymnize the Father by calling his name. Now we have an example of complete worship. Although I gave you one, and I guess I wrote it. I gave you an example of worship in your notes, and then I got thinking, you know, all I did is almost reiterate a verse in the Bible, so we'll do both. Father, you are holy, set apart from all things. You are the creator and source of all things. There is none like you. Now turn over, and then I got thinking, well, there's a verse over in Revelation 4. It's almost the same. So if you'll turn there, the verse in Revelation 4 is almost perfect worship. So if you want to know, here, long story short, if you want to know what worship is, go to, keep in your notes so you can prove it, the Acts 16:25, Hebrews 2:12, and you got to get the grammar right. But then come over to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 is perfect worship. I should mention, as you're turning there, that verse 10 tells us that there's a link between the adoration of John 4:23 and the prosukamai worship that we're looking at here. as well. So here, this is pure worship. There are a couple of hymns in the hymn book that are true worship. Meaning, remember, hymn means worship. One of which is Holy, 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 I think. And How Great Thou Art is pretty close. That's the reason we're going to sing that later. But here we are over in Revelation 4:11. Thou art deserving or worthy. There's, by the way, Michelle, do you have the song? Do you have the music to this? Okay. If not, I'm sure we can get it on the interwebs. But there's also one, and there's also one for verse 9 in chapter 5. And I think, if I remember right, the one in verse 9 in chapter 5 is more accurate, but I could be wrong. But both of them are good. Remember Barbara and Petaluma? We used to have both of them. Pardon me? Okay. Yeah, because we brought it to them. One of them, they had one, we brought them both. Anyway, all that. Perfect worship in chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 11. Thou art worthy or deserving, O Lord, the God, to receive glory and honor. It has to do with value and inherent power. For thou hast created all things, and thou hast, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Did you see any asking for anything here? That's the point. When we worship God, you never ask for anything. It's just telling him who he is, telling him his name. And this is a very, it's set to music, and I think, if I remember right, they did a pretty good job of not butchering the theology here, and they did a pretty good job. Okay, so today, one of the new facet that we're going to look at, and it looks like we're going to look at it next week as well, is intercession. And I'm going to be honest with you, we only have two verses that indicate intercession for a Christian is part of communicating to the Father. But we got some other verses that use the same word, so we can see how it works. Okay, if you'll turn to 1 Timothy, remember 1 Timothy 2:1 is the one where we get the different many of the different facets of what prayer is. And in 1 Timothy 2:1, I hope you get an idea that so far we haven't even covered asking, and yet we're talking about a lot of communication to the Father. Let me say, I'm saying that to say this as you turn to 1 Timothy 2:1. A very minority of our communication to the Father should be to ask for stuff. Okay? And if you're asking for the lottery, you haven't been listening. Okay? 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, worship, and intercessions. Now, intercessions there is a word we're going to look at today. It's also found over in 1 Timothy verse chapter 4, verse 5, but we want to really quickly look at how it's used. Now, if you go to Romans, now this is not prayer for us, but it does tell you how the word is used. So what I'm saying is, we've been told that we're to intercede to the Father. What does intercede mean? Well, even in the English, the intercede means that you're interceding between one party and another party. It's not for yourself. Intercession, when we communicate to the Father, is not for yourself. It's for someone else, and it is for a known need, and it's to the Father. So those are your two parties. If you're praying, quote, for another Christian to the Father, you're interceding for that other Christian to the Father. And you're going to see that's how the word's used. Look at Romans 8 chapter and the 26th verse. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we intellectually know not how we should worship, for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession. By the way, in the King James, you see where it says itself. If you have a Schofield Bible, it's got a B out there to the middle column, and it tells you himself. It's a masculine pronoun. Him, the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. So does the Spirit's not asking anything for Himself. He's cleaning up what we communicate to the Father, and He's giving it to the Father. So He's interceding for us. That's the concept of what this word is used like. Turn over to Romans 11 chapter. Now this is an Old Testament saint. This is not New Testament prayer. We're only going here to see how the word is used, because it's only used as Christians praying twice. Now over in Romans 11:2, we read, "And God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Don't you know that the Scripture says of Elijah, how he makes intercession of God against Israel, saying." So remember over in 1 Timothy 2:1, it said, "Make intercessions for all men." Well, if I make an intercession for the government, most of the time I'm making it against them. So intercession can be against. And one of the ways I make intercession against even our present government is I say, "Please, Father, if it be in your will, make them leave us alone. Let them leave us alone to teach that there's a man and a woman. Let us alone to teach that there's a very special relationship between a man and a woman, and there's no tweeners." By the way, I looked that up, because I took genetics in college. I took a whole year of it. And in terms of eugenics, which is a study, which has a bad name, but it just means a study of human genetics, I think that's one, I could be wrong, and Google, by the way, is lying about this, that they're changing the, but I think it's one in like 10 million that are hermaphrodites. So, okay, there are 300 million people in the United States. So if my math is right, that's about 30 people who actually could be trans. And they're physically, and when in my day, they usually, if they saw that coming out, they usually got stillborn for some reason. But nowadays, they can either do a WACA or an ADA operation. There's no reason for this to be in mainstream stuff. I'm just giving you a little statistics. You can look it up. It's stupid. Well, I'm going to intercede against that for us. I don't care what they do to the unsaved people. I know that sounds callous. But for us, I want them to leave us alone. I'm interceding, just like Elijah was interceding against the nation Israel when they were doing dastardly things. You have it also over in Acts, the 25th chapter, where they intercede against something. And you saw where you can intercede for something. So just to sum this up, we've covered three different ways to communicate to God. Not ways, three different facets of communicating to God. And I should mention, if you've ever seen a chart of the different communications to the Father, I do not expect you, "Right, Lord, right now I'm thanking you. Lord, right now I'm giving praise." No, it should be organic. It should be flowing. But I want you to know that Scripture does have all these facets, and you should include them in your communication and in your thinking and in your background. So we have three. Adoration, where we're complete subservient. Worship, where we tell Him who and what He is. How do we find out who and what He is? From Scripture. And then the third one we looked at is interceding. We can intercede for other people to the Father, and that is using the office of a priest. Or we can intercede against people to the Father. That's the term intercede. And we've shown you from Scripture. I've given you some others. One of the precious things that is in Scripture is that both the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and let's do that one. It's over in Hebrews 8, I think, 34. Yeah, 8:34. Christ interceding for us is what keeps us saved. And that's in Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? And the answer to that is no one. It is the Christ that died, yea, rather, he that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. And that's one of the reasons we stay saved after initial salvation. One of the reasons we can't lose our salvation is that Christ intercedes for us. So we can intercede for and against, depending, and what would it still be? Because interceding is a sub-point to asking, isn't it? Aren't you asking for something a little bit? But not for yourself. So if I'm asking for this Christian, I know they're in the straits, and I know they need strength. I'm asking to the Father, according to John 14, I need to ask in the name and quality of Jesus Christ, and it'll happen. Okay. Let me just say one thing in closing. Too many people in Christendom focus on telling God how to fix the problem. And it's my experience that his solution is usually different than mine. So I'm going to, and we'll develop this in Scripture, I'm saying we should identify the problem with the Father, because then that puts us on the same thought processes as his. But I don't think most of our prayers should be telling him how to fix it. Actually, that was an understatement. Okay, bow your head. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this spiritual food. Amen.